your Bibles, please, to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 19. I want to read one verse. John chapter 19, and I want to read verse 34. John 19, 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came thereout blood and water. In the 19th chapter of the book of John, as other places in the Gospel, especially the book of Matthew and the book of Luke, we have the story of the crucifixion. It's always a joy when you read in this 19th chapter of the book of John and see the many wonderful truths that are found in this passage of Scripture. One of the things that always blesses my heart, anytime that I read in the Bible or the Word of God, where it says that a certain thing happened that the Scripture might be fulfilled. If you'll notice in verse 24 of the 19th chapter, it said, "They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did." But look at verse 28. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." Look at verse 36. "For these things were done, that the Scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken." Look at verse 37. "And again, another Scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced." Now, anything that God says, that's what happens. He doesn't deviate to the least degree. There is no change in God's plans. There is no changing the Word of God. You can believe that. You can rest upon the Word of God. If the Scripture says it, that's it. It does matter whether you believe it. It doesn't make it true or not. It's true whether you believe it or not. I believe this ought to be the same. Sometimes people, you see, they say, God said it, we believe it, and that makes it so. No, God said it, and that's the reason we believe it. That's it. God said it. Another interesting thing that's brought to our attention in this 19th chapter of the book of John is in verse 10 and verse 11. Sometimes people of the world get to thinking that they have an awful lot of power. But they forget where all power comes from. And they forget that power is always derivative. Look in verse 10. "Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" And look what Jesus said. "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. I believe, brethren, there are many wonderful truths in this chapter. But I want us to especially notice the truth that is found in verse 34 of the 19th chapter here of John, where it says, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." My subject tonight is blood and water. Blood and water. That's God's divine order. It's never turned around. It's never reversed. It's always blood and water in the Word of God. You never get anything else before the blood. You never do. It's always the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that has preeminence. It's the blood that's always first. What is the significance of the blood and water? It's basically what I want to preach about tonight. We must recognize when we read, not only here in John 19, but Matthew 27 and the portion of Scripture in Luke, we must recognize that every aspect of the crucifixion was controlled by the sovereign God of heaven. Everything that happened, every seemingly most minute detail, God was in control. I believe even stronger now. I believe God's in control of all things. And you can't get any stronger than that. Is that just as strong as God is? Now, I believe when we read other verses of Scripture concerning the crucifixion, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and if you'll notice with me there in Acts chapter 2, and we'll see in verse 22 through verse 24, when the Apostle Peter stood up and preached there on the day of Pentecost, and he preached to them concerning the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to what he said to them here in Acts 2, 22 through 24. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, have ye taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. But notice, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." What did Peter tell them? Peter said, "You took by wicked hands and crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to know that he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was no accident that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and died there for our sins. It was planned and purposed by a sovereign God of heaven. It was planned and purposed in eternity before the foundation of the world to be carried out in time." And brother, every detail, every aspect leading up to the crucifixion of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even down to the moment in time of the crucifixion, was controlled by a sovereign God. There was not anything that took place or happened there at Calvary that God had not predetermined and that he had not appointed to take place and to happen. So everything that happened at Calvary is of significance. Everything. Death, the crucifixion, was a slow, agonizing death. Many times to speed up the process of death, they would break the legs of the person. Now look in back, turn back a few pages to John 19, and look with me in verse 31 through 33 of that 19th chapter of John. As I said, to speed up the death of many when they crucified them, that they would come along and break their legs. Look at verse 31 of John 19. "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But they went out there with the intention to break his legs. Now that's why they went out there. Because they break the legs of the other two. And they went out there with full intentions to break the legs of the Lord Jesus Christ to speed up his death. What they would do, they would take a hammer or a maul and they'd go along and they'd break their legs. It is said that some men hang 2 to 3 days without dying. It's amazing many times just to how long that the human body can survive and it can live under dire circumstances. But you know, they were amazed. For he said, when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already. Now I want you to remember that. They break not his legs. Only after a few hours, they were amazed that they found Jesus already dead. They were amazed. It had only been a few hours. Brother, I believe, even as I read earlier, this was a fulfillment of the Word of God. You say, yes, it was a fulfillment that they would not break any bones of his body. That's true. Psalm 34:20 says this. He keepeth all his bones, not a one of them is broken. But that ain't the only scripture that's a fulfillment of. If you'll look in your Bibles, in John chapter 10, and there in verse 17 and 18, there's another scripture that we have. And I believe that another truth that we see here, when they came to Jesus, and he was already dead. Look what it says in John 10. Back just a few pages of John 10. And there in verse 17 and verse 18, it says this. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus laid down his life. It was wicked hands that took him and crucified him by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. But Jesus laid down his life. Nobody else has that ability or that power. Y'all are going to think I'm foolish when I say this, but you can't even die if you want to. Some people think I've gone stark crazy. I've known people put guns to their head and pull the trigger and didn't die. Now, I would not be so naive or foolish in my right mind to attempt such a thing and tempt God. But I tell you what, you ain't going to die till God gets ready for you to die. You can't take your own life. Tell you. It looks like that people would learn that with all these airplane crashes that's around us. And you know, it looks just like to me that no one could survive. And surely and truly, I wouldn't want to be in on it. I'm saying that. But I'm not doubting God or God's ability or God's keeping ability. I'm not doubting that at all. I'm talking from the place, the standpoint of this thing. But nobody took the Lord's life. He laid it down. And the only reason he laid it down, he had power to lay it down. Brother, I believe that we see. Then, if you'll notice the significance. Now, what is the significance here of verse 34? Now, these soldiers came out there, and they break the legs of the first, and they break the legs of the second, and they were going to break the legs of Jesus. But they saw that he was already dead. But look what verse 34 that follows up verse 33 says. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. And forthwith came thereout blood and water. Now, he didn't go out there to pierce his side. That wasn't the reason he went out there. He went out there to break his legs. But I believe this just shows us how much in control that the sovereign God of heaven is. And how God can get His creatures to do what He wants them to do. It was according to the Word of God that there would be flowing from His side blood and water. Now, one of the soldiers that was sent to break his legs pierced his side. Now, for all we know, he may have done it out of spite. To make sure that the Lord was dead, you know. But God used him to bring forth and to teach us a great truth. Here from the Word of God. This was a fulfillment of prophecy. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 said, "And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for me." John said here in verse 35, after we read verse 34, it said, "And he that saw it," that's John, "and he that saw it by record," and his record is true, "and he knoweth that he saith truth, that ye might believe." The Apostle John, years later, when he was exiled over there on the Isle of Patmos, he said this, "Behold," in Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him." Now what the Apostle John was speaking of was a reference to a future day coming when Israel shall look upon him whom they have pierced. But you said, a soldier pierced him. I recognize that. They pierced him, the Jews pierced him, though the act was performed by a Roman soldier. And the fulfillment of what John said here would come later. And it's not happened yet. The fulfillment of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Now in a natural way, they tell me, the piercing of the pericardium, or that is, which contains a small quantity of water about the heart, in which being pierced, a person will die. But that wasn't the reason he pierced his side. Because Jesus was already dead. So this was not the purpose for him piercing his side. In a spiritual way, now John draws attention to the blood and water that flowed from the side of our Savior. That's what I want us to get down to and to talk about tonight and preach about. There are two aspects of cleansing for every saved person. Two aspects of cleansing for every person that has been born again by the Spirit of God. Every believer partakes of these two benefits. First, there is the cleansing by blood. Hebrews chapter 9, and there in verse 22 of the ninth chapter of the book of Hebrews, it says this, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission." First of all, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses or frees us from the penalty of sin. There is no payment for sin apart from the blood, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ there at Calvary. You don't pay for your sins. I've met people that actually thought they were doing things to pay for their sins. They actually thought that something that they could do that would redeem them. Brother, I believe that we see, first of all, that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses or it frees us from the penalty of sin. The only payment for that penalty of our sin was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the penalty for all of our sins was paid at Calvary. Every one of them. The Lord didn't just pay for your past sins and you keep up the payments, or the installments for the one you commit at present, or the one that you're going to commit in the future. The payment for the penalty of all your sins was done one time there when Jesus Christ shed His blood at Calvary. Paid for. Paid for in full. No one then can lay any charge to any of God's elect. Paul said there in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, He is God that justifies. It is in through God's provision. So, there is no payment made for sin by the sinner. Jesus paid it all. And I believe, and as the writer should have wrote, all the debt I owe. Every bit of it. Nothing that the saved sinner does will affect the payment of their penalty. You can't add to it. And you can't do anything to take away from that payment for that penalty either. After you're saved by the grace of God, you can have no effect upon the payment of that penalty that Jesus made there at Calvary. And we ought to recognize the significance and the importance of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins there at Calvary. The Apostle Peter, I believe that when he penned these words in 1 Peter, and there in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, and in verse 18, through verse 20. Listen to what the Apostle Peter said here in this passage of Scripture. He said, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers," notice, "but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot," notice, "who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." I believe that Peter, Paul, and all of the apostles, every preacher of the New Testament, put emphasis upon the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ there at Calvary. Brother, without that shedding of that blood, there is no remission of sin. But we emphatically read from the Word of God how that there is cleansing by the blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed, or it has freed us from the penalty of sin. That's done. It's paid for. The debt, there is no debt owed as far as the penalty of our sin. It's paid in full. Brother, how we thankful we ought to be, and how we ought to rejoice tonight that Jesus paid it all. He paid all the debt I owe. Before the foundation of the world, God chose a people in Christ. Ephesians 1:4 tells us that very plain and very clearly. Now, then at God's appointed time, He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on behalf of these people that He chose before the foundation of the world. And the truth of the matter is, the reason God did that is because these people could not redeem themselves. They could not. They had no way to make payment for the penalty of their sins. The reason for that is they didn't have anything to offer. Nothing to offer. The lost sinner has nothing to offer to God. The lost sinner don't give God anything in salvation. Doesn't give Him anything. He don't have anything to offer. He's a depraved, wretched sinner, hell-bound sinner, hell-deserving sinner. Doesn't have anything to give. What he needs is what God has for him and can give to him. When God chose them in Christ Jesus, He knew what their need would be. That's the reason He could supply exactly what their need would be. Because He knew this when He chose them in Christ Jesus. The only way that they could be redeemed. They couldn't redeem themselves. They didn't have anything to offer. But God had something to offer. The only way that they could be redeemed would be by a substitute. That's the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, He's my substitute. And if you're saved tonight, He's your substitute. He died in my place, in my stead. He died in your place. He died in your stead when He died at Calvary. Substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, someone was to make payment for them. Now remember with me that God knew that they would not be able to make such a payment. He knew that. So He provided a way for them. Brother, that's why He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary to die for me and to die for you. He chose me before the foundation of the world, and He was going to save me in time, but He knew that there was nothing that I had to offer or that I could even do because of my sin. But He sent a Savior, Jesus Christ, to the cross of Calvary, and there died in my stead and died in my place. God provided that substitute. The payment would be made now by the death of His Son. As Apostle Peter said, the payment could not be corruptible. Couldn't be silver and gold. You can't buy salvation. I knew a man one time in Richmond, Kentucky, walked the streets of Richmond, Kentucky, and he said, I'd pay $1,000 just to be saved. You can't buy it. You can't purchase it. There's a lot of people trying to buy their way to heaven. A lot of people think by their giving and by their good deeds and what they do that they're providing a way for them to go to heaven. Think about what Isaiah 55 says. Oh, come and buy without price. Everyone that thirsts cannot be purchased. The payment cannot be anything corruptible such as silver and gold. But the payment would be the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God would not accept anything corruptible. Even the blood of any man would not be accepted. No matter if you shed blood, God won't accept that for the payment of somebody else's sin. Sometimes people said, well, I'll die for you. I'll die for so and so. You may be willing to do that, and that may be a very, very noble deed, but it won't redeem them. It won't save them. Because God appointed that there would only be one that would be able to shed His blood, and that's the precious blood of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And it must be blood that was precious blood. What that means, it was blood that was pure blood. It was blood that was sinless blood. It was the blood of the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, that's the blood that cleanses us. God designed it to be so. There cannot be another way. God's purpose and design was demonstrated at Calvary. Now God had earlier manifested His design. He had earlier in the Word of God manifested the design of the atonement long before Calvary. I'll tell you where He manifested. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. And here's where that He manifested it a long time before Calvary. God had already designed. He had a plan. He had a way. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. In that passage of Scripture, here's what it says. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothing. Now when God slew the animals, I believe that what Adam and Eve saw when those animals were slain, I believe that God enabled them to see Christ dying for them at Calvary. I believe every Old Testament saint that was saved, when an animal was sacrificed, that God that saved them enabled them to see Jesus Christ dying in their stead at Calvary. God shed the blood of animals in death, and they saw the shed blood of Christ and the expiation of their sin, the doing away with of their sin. Say, why do you think that? Well, that's exactly, they follow the same pattern, that's exactly what they taught their children. There's a lot in the book of Genesis is not said, but I believe it's there. There's an inference there. God providing, God showing. If you'll go on to Genesis 4:4, you'll see what He says there. It says, talking about Cain and Abel, it said, "And Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flock, and of the fat thereof." And notice, "And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." Now at this time, what had happened? God at this time had shut Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. But he had taught them to worship him by offering a sacrifice. They weren't just going out there and just for the sake of it off sacrificing an animal. They were sacrificing an animal to worship God. And every time that they sacrificed an animal to worship God, they did it because God had revealed to them that Jesus Christ was going to be slain at Calvary. They had two sons, Abel and Cain. Now Abel worshipped God and Cain didn't. Now what was the difference? Cain did like a lot of people today, a lot of religious people today. Cain brought the fruit of his own hands. He brought his own unrighteous, ungodly deeds. Like a lot of people in the religious world. But even as God had taught Adam and Eve, and as Adam and Eve had taught their son, it was Cain, it was Abel that also saw that when a sacrifice was offered, the blood was shed. And that it pictured the Lord Jesus Christ dying there at Calvary. The difference between Abel and Cain was the blood, which represented the Lord Jesus Christ dying at Calvary for our sins. So long before Calvary. Well, I know it was in eternity for it with God, but in time it was even in the Garden of Eden that God illustrated that one day our sins would be, a penalty of our sins would be paid for by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ dying there at Calvary. You can go on a little farther over in Exodus chapter 12. You'll find that it talks about there in this portion of Scripture, Exodus 12, 3 through 14. I want to read one portion of this. It said, Moses instructed the children of Israel, and he talking about the plague, the death angel going to come, and there was only one thing to keep them safe from the death angel. And look what he said. He said, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." That's verse 13. Now what would happen was a lamb of the first year without spot and without blemish was put upon the 10th day and was killed on the 14th day, and the blood was applied upon the doorpost of that house. Now what did that picture, what did that represent? I believe, brethren, that pictured and represented every one of us had the sentence of death upon us. We were under condemnation as far as the sentence of death. We were on death row. But what delivered us from death row? The blood was applied. Whose blood was it? It was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed there at Calvary, and then God applied it to our hearts. No longer are we condemned. No longer are we facing judgment for the penalty of our sins. Romans 5:1 tells us that. So we see, first of all, I believe the significance when God in His providence had the soldier to come along. And remember, he came out there to break his legs. But Jesus was already dead. And could you visualize and see as he went up? He just reached up and pierced his side. And when he pierced his side, there came forth blood and water. For first of all, any born-again believer, there's cleansing by the blood. But yet there's also cleansing by water. Now, I'm not talking about baptism either. I know y'all were a little reluctant at first on my introduction because I thought you knew me well enough that I wouldn't be talking about water and baptism to cleanse you. But you know, you never know. There's a lot of weirdos preaching today. You never know what they're going to believe in 3 months or 6 months. So the second cleansing, the first cleansing is cleansing by blood, and the second cleansing is cleansing by water. Now there can be no relationship without cleansing by blood. We think of that or refer to that as a judicial cleansing. That cleansing by blood is what gives us the relationship. Because of the shedding of blood, we're the sons of God. There's a relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, brother, that's not all there is to salvation. There can be no fellowship with God without practical cleansing. You can be as saved, and all you can be is saved. You can't be saved more and more. I'm talking about as far as your soul and the penalty of your sin. You can be saved. Your soul can be saved. But, brother, I tell you what, your life might not be what it ought to be. God not only provided in our salvation the blood that gives us the relationship as a child of God or as a son of God, but therefore we came with water, aware that we can have a practical cleansing. That's the saving of our life, or the cleansing of our life. What good does it do to talk about justification by faith and redemption by His blood? I'm talking about now. I hear people say, oh, I've been justified and I've been redeemed. If your daily life is unholy and is bringing dishonor to the name of Christ, what good does it do? Ain't nobody going to believe it. Is that right? Nobody's going to believe it. How many people today that claim to be saved by the grace of God, but their life does not bear witness of it and does not bring it out? Now, God never saved anybody that He didn't intend for to live for Him, and He never washed anybody in His blood that He hadn't, and He isn't going to wash in His Word. Here is where that He has designed cleansing by the water. I believe there's places in the Word of God that the water is a type of the Word of God. If you'll turn to Psalm 119, and I want you to look with me in Psalm 119 and in verse 9, and look at what the psalmist says. Now I would that the Holy Spirit would impress this upon our hearts, every one of us. He says in Psalm 119, 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Now look, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. A young man cannot pay the penalty of his sins. Jesus paid the penalty of sin by the shedding of the blood. And then that blood must be applied. God has a way of applying that blood. I don't have time to go into that, but He has a way where He applies that blood to the believer. But then, brother, not all there is to being saved. Now that's what the majority of people teach. All you need to do is just be saved. They're talking about the soul saved. That's contradictory to the Word of God. The same Bible that teaches the saving of the soul is the same Bible that teaches the saving of the life. God didn't intend for them to be two distinct things or separate. He meant for them to harmonize and to go together. Why did I tell you tonight? I tell you there is an inseparable connection between being a child of God and behaving as a child of God. You can't behave as a child of God, no way, unless you are a child of God. And if you are a child of God, you will progressively behave like a child of God. It may not all come instantaneously. It may not come the moment you're born again. But it'll begin at the day one you're saved, and it'll continue on until you die, until you're glorified. Brother, there's that inseparable connection. We've let different holiness groups rob us of a lot of things. Sanctification is one. Did you know that if you're saved by the grace of God, that you're a better child of God today than you were yesterday? You know that? Now we say, watch out here, you're going to get into holy stuff. No, I'm getting it. It's a holy doctrine, all right.
It's the Word of God. What have we been doing in our Baptist churches? What have we been teaching our people in our Baptist churches? Because you're here tonight under the power of the Holy Spirit and the sound of the Word of God. I'm not talking about me. You'll leave here a better person for the Lord. You'll leave here as the Holy Spirit works in your heart and your mind and your life. You'll leave here a better child of God. Better equipped. God will take the Word tonight and He'll pierce your heart and He'll open your heart and He'll bring things to your remembrance, and the Holy Spirit has caused you to be activated in your life. So we see, now what Psalm 119:9 is saying, a young man is saved by the grace of God. That means he's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That means that his sins are washed away by the blood of the Lamb. He has been washed from his sins, or he's been loosed from the penalty of his sins. They're gone, never to be remembered no more as far as the payment of it. They're loose. Now starts the rest of his salvation. The hard part, well, that's right. Now he must be loose from sins in his life daily. By the washing of the water, by the Word. You know why your preacher preaches to you? He wants to give you a good washing. Y'all believe that? I believe, brethren, there are several verses. I've used this verse every night. Like the fellow said, when are you going to quit preaching the same thing? When they start doing it. When they start believing it. I've used this verse every night. There are several verses of Scripture show us this truth. John 17:17. But now I've done used it every night. You ought to be able to quote it. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Well, Brother Clarence Walker used to always say on Ashton Avenue years ago, he said, sitting in the preaching service is like taking a bath in God's bathtub. He said, the Word of God washes you. The Word of God cleanses you from daily sins in your life. Brother, that's exactly the effect of the Word of God. Now, Jesus is talking about being set apart from sin in our daily life. It is a progressive sanctification. As we hear and as we learn the truth, one at a time, step by step, from experience to experience. And you remember back the things that God has washed out of your life by the Word of God. I can. And I praise God for it. Is there things tonight that's in your life? You know they're there, and they need to be washed out. You know you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but the way that they'll be washed out of your life is by the Word of God being preached. That's why that we, and I know every pastor does it, that's why we beg, or we beseech our people, and we beg our people, don't miss church. Don't miss church. Be in the services. Be in the services. Be in the preaching services. Hear the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God. You know why? Because we know that there's not only the cleansing by the blood, but there's the cleansing by the water, which is the Word of God. Every service is important. You ever been amazed how that sometimes, and I have myself, and I have people come out to me, and they have a need, and I've not even preached on it. And they just been in the preaching service, and they came out and they said, Brother Harvey, you preach. That's exactly what I need today. Isn't it amazing how in the preaching of the Word, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and applies it the way that He wants it applied to the person that has the need according to their own need? That's the way that God operates, and that's the way that God works. Was it not the Apostle Paul, if you want to look at this, Ephesians chapter 5, and he said there in verse 25 and 26, he said, husbands, love your wives. I ought to preach on that a while, I reckon, but right now I'm preaching on blood and water. I don't want to get this confused here with husbands, but that's important too. He said, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now look at this. that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Did you know how the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is cleansed? By the washing of the water of the word, by the preaching of the word of God. I tell you what, there's not a church or there's not an individual preacher can save anybody. That is, as far as their soul or pay the penalty of their sin. But I believe under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God, the man of God can preach the word of God, and the word of God can wash away sin in your life, in your daily life as a believer. That is, as the Holy Spirit takes it and applies it to your specific need. By the word of God, the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ have a restraining and a purifying quality. People say, I can be just as good a Christian out of church as I can in church. That ain't so. It's not just because I'm a Baptist and a Baptist brother and I believe that's the truth, but it's because God designed it to be that He's going to save your soul, and then as you come to the Lord's house, the church the Lord's added to you, there's where your life's going to be saved. Now God's doing it. God's doing it through God's man. He's doing it through the Word of God. He's taking the Holy Spirit and applying it to your heart and to your need. The Lord sets regenerated persons in His churches. That is, He saves their soul and adds them. And then His churches sanctifies them by the washing of the water of the Word. And the reason for this is His church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And by these ordained means, He saves their lives. You ever notice how sad it is when a person is saved by the grace of God and they join a church and they don't attend very often? And then you preach some truth and they don't know anything about it. And you name something to them, they say, well, I don't believe that. You know why they don't believe it? Because they've not sat and listened to it preach. The preaching. They've not heard it. I tell you what. God designed it to be. He saves people. He sets them in church. Put on the ground of truth. And when truth is preached, the Holy Spirit takes that truth and He applies it to the hearts of those people and the lives of those people that He's added to that church. And I tell you what they'll do. They'll believe what's preached. What's taught. Now I know it's the Holy Spirit that does that. He leads and guides and teaches us all truth. But God ordained that churches would have pastors. And the pastor would be the spiritual leader. The pastor would be the one that the Lord would give the message, and he would lead and he would guide and direct that church. And how that these by these ordained means, then he saves their life. Now why is the word likened to water? It is because of its practical cleansing effect. God shows us what's wrong in our lives. How? By the Word of God. Do you ever see anything wrong in your life by the Word of God? If you say no, I want to tell you one thing about it. You're not hearing any preaching and you're not reading the Word of God. By His grace, we seek to follow His Word. Those things are washed out of our life. Our minds are purified by the Word of God. Brother, I tell you, there needs to be a lot of purification going on today. People fill their minds with all kinds of trash. We're prone today to fill our minds with everything but the Word of God. I guarantee you. You haven't reached perfection yet. That was an understatement, wasn't it? But you can take the Word of God in one hand and your best magazine. You can take the Word of God in the right hand and your best magazine in the left hand. And I tell you what the inward man will delight after. He'll delight after the Word of God. But I'll tell you what the fleshly man will delight after. He'll delight after this magazine. And I tell you what you're going to have? You're going to have a big battle.
I'm talking about me, and I'm talking about you. I'm talking about every person here that's saved by the grace of God. I tell you what, this one over here in my left hand will do, it'll satisfy my flesh. And I tell you what, this one over here will do, it'll satisfy my soul. And this one over here will get me into a lot more things. And this one over here will get me out of a lot of things. God designed it to be that way. And every one of them that are saved by the grace of God continually has that battle. God has designed it to be that way. And I believe what we ought to feed our minds, they ought to be purified by the Word of God. No wonder when Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know how you renew your mind? By the Word of God. So I think, little did that soldier know what God had purposed and planned. And he went out there with all intentions of just breaking the legs of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a sovereign God. He reached up with that spear and pierced his side. And forthwith there came blood and water. By the blood, I'm justified before God. By the water, I'm practically sanctified. So God drew forth the blood that saved. But not only the blood, there was also the water. And I couldn't help but what the old hymnal, the songwriter, wrote. And listen, just these words. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. There's a double cure here. Look, save from wrath and make me pure. And that's the purpose that God had for. He is Son dying and shedding his blood, and blood coming forth and water coming forth. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, sanctified by the Word of God. Saved from the penalty of sin, our souls saved, never spent eternity in hell. But also by the Word of God, saves our lives from this present evil world. Brother, that's a double cure. And that's exactly what all of us need here tonight. Everyone that's been saved by the grace of God has been redeemed by His blood. The penalty of our sins is paid. And everyone that has been, that their sins have been paid with the penalty of them, that every one of them, every one of us, is being saved, our lives. Being saved. Aren't you thankful? Sometimes, you know, I talk to people and they say to me, I know exactly what's happening. They say, well, you know, when I was younger, I don't know if younger had anything to do with it, but that's what we think of. I said, when I was younger, you know, I did this and I did that, and said, now that I'm older, and of course they're talking about they've been saved, and they said, now there's a lot of things that I don't really like to do, I quit doing. If you quit doing anything, you know why you have? You know why you have? Because God has enabled you to. God not only saved your soul, but He saved your life. I give God the glory for that. I give Him credit. Things that are not in my life, I give God the glory. I mean things of the world, things of sin. I give God the glory for that. God delivered me from those things. But first of all tonight, the greatest deliverance there is to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I believe too many times today people are trying to make Christians out of people that are not saved. And you can't do it. I believe that's what happens in our churches. People make false professions. The devil deceives them. And we spend all of our time trying to get them in line. And we can't never do. All they need is to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and then He'll people in line. And he'll put them in line because he has devised the means and he's devised the way. If you're not saved tonight, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if you are saved tonight, thank God for the Word of God. Thank God for the man of God. How many times you have to come out and say, Brother Pastor, that's hard, but I want to thank you for it. How many times you have to say that? I have to say it every time I hear somebody preach. That's how many times I have to say it. And because I need it. How many times you say, I needed that. And please the Lord tonight to move on the hearts of his people. We're standing singing him in closing as the Lord's speaking to you, but it's hard to be here at the front. This church invites you to come as we stand and as we sing of him in closing. Number, brother.